Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5 tonight, please. Turn there with me for our final text. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9. As you're turning, I will make mention, I still have some product left on the table. I'd like that all to disappear tonight so that I don't have to pack it up or take it home. I think there's one Bible left is all, if that's even out there. And we reduced it to $40, so don't fight over it. But there's one expositors out there fighting in church, you know. And there's CDs, the music CDs are $10 a piece or three for $25. There's a few teaching CDs left and some CD DVDs, but that helps the ministry. It also brings some funds into me and my family. So if you have something there that would be a benefit to you, or Christmas is going to sneak around quick to us, take advantage of it at that low price and take it home with you, or give it out to somebody that you know it would be a blessing to. And so thank you for that. After the service is over, the table will be open. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. And the Bible reads, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith." Want to see that again? "Whom you resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in this world." All weekend long, we have looked at and evaluated the four opponents that we face as Christians: the sin nature, the world, the flesh, and now tonight, the devil. You know, God could have, if he had desired, through salvation, if he thought it best, he could have wiped away all enemies, and just the moment that we're saved, we could have walked into a euphoria, a never-ending sense of joy and peace and love. And I mean, he could have done that. He's God. But you know, one of the things that he always does is that he demands a test of our love, a test of our faith, to see whether or not it's genuine. You say, well, God wouldn't do that. God has always done that. In the garden, he created the perfect atmosphere. There was no sin. There was no problems. There was no issue. But to see whether or not the highest creation that was something we can't fathom, that had mind power, brain power that we can't fathom, that had a walk with God that we can't fathom, was told to do one thing: whatever you do, just don't eat of the knowledge, don't eat of the knowledge of the tree of God. That's all you got to do. Just one thing, don't do. Everything else is yours. You're in control of everything, but don't do this. One little simple test. And as a result of that failure, for especially on Adam's part, the whole human race was cast into a process of testing. Now, in all of that, God was faithful, and he's made a way out of the dilemma that mankind has placed himself in. But in our salvation experience, God wants to know that you and I will stay true to his provision, to his answer for the fall, to his answer for sin, to his answer for the world, to his answer for the flesh, to his answer for the devil and the powers of darkness that easily and does so readily and so currently and frequently show up at our door. But ladies and gentlemen, it is all a test of our faith. The sad thing about it is the preachers and teachers of the church are not teaching the congregation what to place their faith in, and they are being overrun by the sin nature, by the world, by the flesh, and by the devil. Because if we don't stand in the provision of God, if we don't walk in the provision of God, then we won't make it through the attacks that tear us down and eliminate us. If we stand sure as believers in what God has provided, and this is not supposed to be a mystery, this is what's provided for us in his word, explained by the Apostle Paul in 13 epistles, 14 if he wrote Hebrews. The apostles in the New Testament introduce us to the person of Christ, and the apostle Paul gives us the knowledge of the work of Christ, and we're supposed to trust in him and what he did. Thank you, apostles, and thank you, Brother Paul. So if we know who we're supposed to trust in and we understand what he has done for us and we rest in that victory that he's already provided for us, then there's no opponent that we have to face that can't be overcome. God didn't set you up to fail. God set you up to win. God didn't set us up to be defeated. God set us up to win. And oftentimes we will stumble along the way, but thank God that justification is in his plan, meaning he doesn't throw us out, because the only way to lose what you have is to stop believing what you believe. You can't lose your salvation by doing the wrong thing. If you did, you'd lose it six times a day. And some of us more than that multiplied over. Some people say you can't ever lose it once you have it. I disagree. The Bible says that we are to stand in the faith. And when we stand in the faith, the provision that we need relative to our battle with the sin nature, and I've already preached that Friday night, and stopping the sin nature from reviving, we talked on that Saturday night, as well as the pull of the world that comes against us, and we all experience that. And this morning we talked about the flesh, that area of us that has not been changed by the power of God yet. And that includes our decision-making process. Flesh wants to go the way it wants to go. It wants to lean on its own understanding. It wants to depend upon ourselves. But we must not yield to the flesh. And if we're walking in the Spirit, trusting in Christ and him crucified, even though we experience the pull of the flesh and the battle with the flesh, we don't have to fail. He's made provision, and that provision is and always has been faith in Christ and the cross. Amen? Tonight we want to finish up looking at the fourth opponent and just believe God for an understanding as never before against this opponent. We call it a singular opponent. I'm calling the message wrestling with the devil. But when we talk about wrestling with the devil, we're really talking about an ongoing battle with principalities and powers, not just the devil. Devil doesn't show up to most of us. He doesn't have to. He just sends somebody really small in the kingdom to throw us over. In his kingdom. But we'll call it all for our sakes wrestling with the devil. 1 Peter 5:8-9. Father, we thank you tonight for the opportunity to preach and teach this word. We're asking for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Lead us and guide us as to what is to be said. And Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for revelation, knowledge, and insight. And everybody said amen. Amen and amen. So we take a look. We've already looked at the different aspects of what God is doing. So let's get right into this fourth battle, this test versus the devil. While the sin nature, and I've said it before, is not something we battle with, it is our responsibility to be sure it does not revive and impact us again by faith in Christ and him crucified. And if you hadn't got it yet, the world and the pull of the world, we've been crucified to the world by our union with Christ. So the cross not only set us free from the sin nature at salvation, but the cross also set us free from the pull of the world. And those that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. Therefore, our union with Christ, us being crucified with Christ, has brought us the victory over the flesh. Now let's look at the last enemy tonight so we can go home and kick the devil between the back pockets from here on out. First of all, I'd like to make this point, and I bring it out. Let's go to verse 8, please, on 1 Peter 5:8. We want to be sure that we know this. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, stay here with me for a minute. Make no doubt about it. Principalities and powers and the devil is a real entity that is coming against you. He is coming to destroy you. He's always desired to destroy God's highest creation, man. He's been doing it for a long time, and he's very good at it. He really never has to change his tactics because we're so stupid, we just fall for the same thing generation after generation after generation. But again, I say that you need to recognize that the devil is real. Now, it's not a, it, we ought not to be walking around with the scary little vampire thing in our brain going, ooh, looking for the devil. The devil operates in a way that sometimes we don't really recognize. In the spirit realm, he's able to move and suggest things, plant thoughts at times, even plant ways of thinking into our hearts and in our minds, because access to man's spirit is maintained. It's available for God's spirit, and it's available for an evil spirit. And you and I need to know that the devil is going to come, and the best thing that he does, or the worst thing that he does, is that he tries to lie and slander and deceive. That's what he does. And listen, you need to be sober and be vigilant. Let me tell you something. As people who understand the message of the cross, I'm counting on you to spend a lot of time in the Bible. Excuse me, I'll preach over here. I'm counting on you to spend a lot of time in the Bible. You need to see that. That's the way you do it. Be sober. Be vigilant. Not because you're earning brownie points with God. You're preparing yourself for this war. You're equipping yourself with the knowledge of God's word. And Pastor Tim and I have talked about it all weekend long. The word is God's voice to us. It is the authority of what things are, not what we hear, not what we see, not what we feel, not what we think, but God's word is the authority as to what we need to. So we should be students of the word. I know that every morning I have my own routine. I get up early, about 4:30, and I go for my walk, and I pray, and I come back in, open up some Cheerios, pour them out, throw a little raisin on the top. You didn't need that information. And I open up my Bible, and I eat some breakfast, and I have a cup of coffee, and I just read the Word. One morning, I read out of the Old Testament. The next morning, I read out of the New Testament. And basically doing that, I cover the New Testament twice to the Old Testament once. And I like that. That works for me, because then I'm not 9 months in the Old Testament and 3 months in the Old and then in the New and then going back in a year's time. I just read and just to get it. I'm not reading to study. I'm not reading to get a message. I'm just reading to know, find out what's there. I want to know what God says. I want to know what God thinks. And as I've grown in the Lord, then I have become more aware of what things mean. The more I study, the more I learn, the more I experience, the more I understand. And each time I read, it confirms those things that I have learned, and it teaches me something new. So to be sober and to be vigilant means that I do discipline myself to read the Word. But that's not going to be my victory. That's going to be my relationship. Amen. I pray and talk to the Lord because I'm in relationship with Him. I promise you, when I leave here tonight, I say this every year, I'm going to go home or back to the motel. I'm going to call my wife. I'm not going to call her to make her my wife. I did that a few days ago. I'm going to call her because she is my wife. So you don't pray to make him your God. You pray because he is your God. You are in relationship with him, and you should talk to him. Be sober. Be vigilant. Be sober. You better know the time frame in which you live, that it's not a time to take your spiritual condition in a lackadaisical attitude. It's not time to be apathetic. It's not time to sit back and let somebody else do all the work. Amen, Brother Larson. Preach on, Brother Larson. It's time for us to get involved individually with relationship with our God and then let him utilize us to bring the knowledge of the Savior to this world. It's not long before he returns. You better be sober and be vigilant about your walk with God. But as you study the Word and you go about your business as a Christian, you need to understand that your adversary, I just wanted to make sure, Your adversary. Why do I say that? Why does the Bible say that? Because the devil, number one, is not God's adversary. He's not God's adversary. He's not God's arch enemy. God's too great to have an enemy. He's too mighty to have an opponent. There's no one that can stand in his presence. There's no one that can overwhelm him. There's no one that worries him. There's no one that concerns him. The devil is not in control of all things. Our Father, which is in heaven, is in control of all things. And there's not one thing the devil does that God doesn't either ordain or allow. Not one thing. Not one thing. You've got to know to trust your Father in that regard. But he's not God's adversary. He's not God's archenemy. It's not God versus the devil. No way. In Job, the Bible says that when God snaps his fingers and asks for it, all the powers of darkness got to show up in heaven and give a report of what they're doing. That doesn't sound like an archenemy or an adversary to me. That sounds like a creation that is subservient to the Almighty God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I got good news for you. That when Job was before Calvary. After Calvary, he doesn't just have to respond appropriately to the King of Kings and the Father, who is the Father of the King of Kings, but he has to acquiesce to the children who know who they are and what they have. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's your adversary, and he only belongs one place, under your feet. That's where he belongs. And he's walking about seeking whom he may devour, whom he may destroy, who he can steal and kill from, who he can rob from. And he comes to steal and kill and destroy from those who don't know what Jesus Christ did for us at Calvary relative to the powers of darkness that still exist. If you know what God has done and you're operating in faith against the powers that come against you, and you begin to raise the banner of the cross before that opposition that opposes you, there's no way that they can stand. I'm going to prove that to you on the authority of God's word tonight. It doesn't matter if you're 8 years old or if you're 88 years old. If you know what Jesus did for you at Calvary and the devil's bothering you, you have a way to overcome the adversary that has come against you. So he's looking for people who don't know. I said he's looking for people that don't know. He's looking for people that don't know. That don't know what? That don't know what Christ did for us at Calvary. Put on the board for me, please, several verses. These guys have just made this so easy for me this weekend. Thank you. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Give us verse 14 and 15. And I would advise you to write these verses down, because these are those that establish your faith in what Jesus did at Calvary. This is why we keep telling you your answer's in the cross. You have an adversary of the sin nature. You have an adversary in the flesh. You have the adversary of the world. And you have your adversary, the devil. But the answer to all has been addressed at Calvary by Christ when he said, "It is finished." The authority over principalities and powers that oppose you became yours the moment you accepted Christ as your Savior. Do you know this? Now let's take a look at this. Colossians 2, verse 14 and 15, watch. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way. Where did he do that? Nailing it to his cross. So we're talking about the event of Calvary. Now go to verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers. The word spoiled literally in the Greek means he disarmed them. They exist, but at Calvary, Jesus pulled their teeth. All right? At Calvary, the promised Redeemer had his heel bruised while he was crushing the head of the serpent. The power and the authority that the devil had was destroyed at Calvary. Do you see it? And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now, let me just give you something, and I'm going to preach this to you, and it's subjective. I think there's Bible for it. You may not have heard it before, but let me suggest it to you. In the idea of a triumph, it is a victory parade. Jesus at Calvary, on the cross, by virtue of his death. Make sure you get that, because I'll prove it to you. No such thing as a Jesus who died spiritually, who went down into hell, who had to be born again and talked his way out of heaven. That's a lie, and that's blasphemy if you believe it. Because my Jesus never became a sinner, neither did he need to be born again. He was always holy, righteous, blameless, without spot, without wrinkle. He never became what I was. He came to destroy what I was. He walked in the likeness of sinful flesh, but he never became sinful flesh. Instead, he became my substitute on Calvary and paid the price for my redemption and broke the power of Satan's grip over me when he said, "It is finished." But it says he disarmed principalities, and then he had a parade. Then he had a parade. Now, let me just suggest something to you. The devil does not live in hell. Never has. He's going there. So this picture of the devil in hell with his red ears and pitchfork and long pointy tail, it's all stupid. The devil is the god of this world. He's the prince of the air. He lives in the second heavens, that heaven between the heavens that we can see as we look up to the sky and the third heaven, which is where God lives. In between there is what is known as a second heaven, and that's where the devil rules from. He comes down to earth to oppose us, and when God calls him up to the third heaven, he has to report whenever God says so. That's biblical. There's coming an hour during the great tribulation where his ability to come into the third heaven is shut down, and God, again, he's not God's adversary, God casts him down to the earth and doesn't even let him operate in the second heavenlies. But principalities and powers of darkness are right now maintained in the second heavens. Are you following me? Demons of hell in the second heavens. Are you getting there? Okay. Have you ever wondered why Jesus chose to ascend to heaven? Why not just in the blink of an eye? He's there. The disciples saw him ascend. What was he doing? Lauren Larson translation. He's on his victory parade. He's on his victory parade. And he's going from the first heaven right up into... Hallelujah! And I think when he got there, he went extra slow. Now, in a Roman triumph, this was a reality in history. Whenever there was a great victory, the Roman soldiers that were in there, the Roman general that won the great victory, they gave them in Rome a triumph. And then the triumph went this way. In the front of the whole parade, there were the spoils of war. There was also those that had been defeated, led by a hook through the nose. They would display the murals of the lands that were defeated. They'd show the riches that came out of the land. So the spoils of war were first. Then following that came the general in a chariot with a robe of purple on his shoulders and a crown on his head, and he was the victor. In the chariot with him was his family. And behind him was the armies that brought the victory, the soldiers that had marched through them. And they traveled through Rome through a specific process and way. And millions of petals of flowers began to fly. And the smell, the fragrance of his victory would fill the whole city of Rome. The fragrance of those flowers, it would fill the whole city of Rome. And Paul says this is the fragrance of Christ. It's the fragrance of his victory. Jesus, I believe it with all of my heart, ascended to the right hand of God the Father, right through the second heavenlies, and made a show. But you need to get this. His family was in the parade. How do you think you got seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? And when you, listen, if you're in Christ tonight, when you were united with him, buried with him, raised up with him and became one with him, your past was his past, your present was his present, your future is his future. When he ascended up to heaven, you were in him. And as you went up into the heavens, Jesus said, that one's mine, devil. That one's mine, devil. That one's mine, devil. That one's mine. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. That's mine. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The devil already has seen you in the chariot of victory that Christ afforded. Now, do you know? Because his greatest tactic is to deceive you, to make you think, oh, that all sounded good. But see, what happened is when I started to preach that, your spirit man went, it started to bear witness that, hey, wait a minute. I know it looks like I'm down here in Dixie Highway in Crete, Illinois, but I'm not. I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ because of my union with him. So the devil is looking for people that don't know that they've already taken a ride in the triumph of Christ. Paul said this, thanks be to God who always causes us to That's the word. It's only used twice in the New Testament, and it has the same indication. Honey, your life relative to your battle with the devil needs to take place in your mind, in your heart, in the opposition that you face. You have to know, I'm already victorious through Christ, in Christ. God always causes me to triumph in Christ. No matter what he allows to come against me, I've already got the triumph. If I'll keep fighting the fight of faith, I win. Are you following this? Now, so we see what he did, triumphing over them. Go to Hebrews 2:14. Let me validate another thing to you, that the victory over Satan was won on the cross by his physical death. Not by some story that Word of Faith makes up. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Let me show it to you plainly. For as much then as the children, you and I, are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through what?
Death.
That through what?
Death.
That through what?
Death.
Where did he die?
On
the cross at Calvary. So on the cross at Calvary, he destroyed him. He destroyed him. I keep telling you, he crushed his head. He destroyed him, who's him, that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, the word destroy doesn't mean annihilate. It doesn't mean eradicate. It's the same word that's used to describe the sin nature in Romans 6, to render idle or useless. So your adversary, the devil, has already been defeated by Jesus' death on Calvary. Are you getting this? So when you face him, you have to be armed with that faith.
Yes.
You have to know, because you're going to face him.
Yes.
He's here. He's going to try to lie to you. He's a liar. He's a slanderer. He slanders God to you, first of all. He says to you, God doesn't care what you're going through. God doesn't know where you are. God has no knowledge of what you're doing. God isn't treating you right. God isn't treating you well. Life isn't going well, and God is the reason why. He's just not fair. He's not almighty, because if he was almighty, why would he allow that sickness, or why would he allow that death, or why would he allow that heartache? Why didn't he stop the flood in Louisiana? I can't tell you. All I know is that God is God, and when I'm as wise as he is, I'll be God. And until then, since I'm not God, I think I'll just bow down to his wisdom. And say, though I don't understand it, though I don't know why, though I love Greg. We just lost Greg Coleman. I can't fathom it. I love this man. He's a, God, if you're going to take somebody, Come on, don't talk like you had never thought about it. I'll never understand it. Maybe just God loved him so much he wanted him with himself. And that's probably the best, but I don't know. But I don't fight, and I don't listen to the voice that comes into my spirit and says, see, God doesn't ever heal from cancer. See, God doesn't ever do what his word says he will do. See, that's the type of thing that Satan wants to plant into your mind. That's the kind of lie that he wants to establish. He slanders God to you, and then he goes to heaven and slanders you to God. How do I know that? He's the accuser of the brethren. So he's down here telling you how God isn't worthy to be worshiped. How come God isn't worthy to be served? Why you shouldn't pay your tithe or give your offering or attend church or be with all those other hypocrites. He'll do everything that he can to get you outside of the will of God, outside of the revealed will of God. He's a liar. He's a slanderer. Most marriages are in trouble because the partner, that woman or that man, is believing a lie about their partner that the devil has planted in their minds. He wants that marriage to disrupt. He wants it to explode. He wants the family disrupted. And if he can plant a lie, well, she doesn't love me like she needs. She's not taking care of me like she needs. He's not doing what he... And if he can plant that in your heart and he can plant that in your mind, he plants a seed of destruction. He's seeking whom he may devour. That's why you have to try every spirit You have to consider your thought life very carefully, because Satan enters into the realm of our spirit man and lies to us. And we need to recognize when he's putting poison in us. If you're having trouble with somebody at work, he's planted poison in your heart about that person. You lay up at night and you wonder about how you could, oh, they did this and they did that. And you're propagating the poison that's in your mind that was planted, and there's no way for you to have a relationship with him. And let me tell you something. In the kingdom of God, oftentimes he propagates a lie between two men or women or a couple that need to be in work together right in the same church. And so they're on the same team together, but they're going home thinking, oh, they're just not there. That's the lie of the enemy. He wants to come in and divide the house so it can't stand. And he does it by planting a lie about how that other person doesn't treat you right. And, oh, look at how they live. And look at it. And listen, you got enough stuff in your own plate to be looking at. Amen. You need to be taking care of your own stuff. But all these things happen. And the Bible says that we're supposed to allow God to move in our hearts and move in our lives, reveal these truths to us. Satan is a liar. He's going to come in and try to plant these thoughts in our brains. But there's only one thing that we can do. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, talking about the war that we're fighting in the spiritual realm. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. If he plants that wrong idea, that wrong attitude in your heart, it becomes a stronghold. You need to recognize the poison when it comes. That's one of the things I've started to do in my own life, is when I recognize that a thought process is there that's not pleasing to God, I'm just saying it to myself. Wait, whoa, poison. Whoa, poison. Saying, thinking of something about somebody that's wrong. Oh, poison. Having a bad attitude. And I know none of you do this, but you lie awake in bed at night and fret over a situation and get mad over what other people are doing. And next thing you know, you're all stanky on the inside. And, you know, praise Jesus. Glory to God. You can't praise Jesus when you're stanky. And the devil knows it. Come on, somebody. Help me up in here. And those are strongholds that he's trying to plant through lies and deceitfulness. Wrong doctrine. Wrong belief systems. Oh, I'm not going to believe that Jimmy Swaggart. You know, he failed in the past. And more than once. Welcome to the human race. I don't see anybody ripping the Psalms out of the Bible, and I got record in the Bible itself that David failed a time or two. I'm not condoning failure, but God paid the price for our failure and allowed us to have relationship with him. So a man's failure is not what defines him. It's his faith in what God has provided that defines him, because when you get to heaven, if your faith has been maintained, there'll be no record of any failure on your part. And if God did that for one, he does it for all. Never condoning failure. Failures are my fault. I have to take responsibility for them. But if God can get you to discount somebody's teaching because of some other item, to look at your brother or sister in the realm of, oh, they failed in the past, you know how unscriptural that is? You're eliminating them, and if you applied the same criteria to yourself, you'd be going straight to hell. Mm-hmm. I'm preaching better than you be amening. But these thoughts are thoughts from the enemy. They're lies of the enemy, and they divide and they deceive and they slander. Recognize anything that comes into your spirit that's a slander against the character of somebody else, that's not from God. Poison! Poison! Most of the time, we just load up on poison. We don't even recognize it. But this says, verse 5, casting down imaginations, reasonings, wrong thinking, poison. Lay it aside. Put it down. Recognize it. Don't let it get deep-seated into your spirit and become a stronghold. And everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, everything that this Bible tells you about is what we ought to believe. And every action and attitude that we ought to have is listed there. And everyone that we ought not to have is listed there. So the devil works overtime to corrupt your thinking and corrupt your spirit so that you think wrong, you're deceived, and you can't operate in this world as you ought to. We're to bring every captivity into the obedience of God's word. Paul wrote and he said, I no longer look at men as after the flesh. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we won't look at each other in the realm of, well, they're stupid, they're dumb, they're black, they're white, they're pokey dotted. They go to this church, I go to that church, I know the message of the cross, and they don't. That's sinful. Arrogant. That's not the spirit of Christ. I'm glad I know the message of the cross, but it prepares me to learn and to love, not to be arrogant and braggadocious and critical of everybody else. It's not. There was a day I didn't understand it, and I suffered for it. So everybody else that didn't understand it right now is suffering for it too. But that doesn't mean they don't love Jesus. Doesn't mean they're not saved. Doesn't mean they're not spirit-filled. They just don't know how to operate in God's redemption plan. But by the grace of God, if we can live long enough and say it loud enough and long enough in Crete, Illinois, in Christ Church of Victory, Watseka, Illinois, over SBN, and wherever else God gives us a platform, other people are going to be set free from the poison that the devil is planting in their brain. Bob Cornell does it best. He says the devil comes to you and goes. Now he's lucky he can use both hands. I can't. It's kind of like. But the devil will get you with both ears, even if I only have five fingers so far. And you need to begin to identify what he's trying to twist so that that lie doesn't take up root and become a stronghold in your system and start to deny you some of the benefits of your salvation. Satan doesn't have the right to do anything he wants. He's a bad dog, but he is on a leash. But we have to understand how the fact that he has been defeated at Calvary. Now, I got to hurry here. Look at, well, let's go to our conclusion. Let's go to 1 Peter 5 and 9. Let's go back to 5, 8, and 9. My original scriptures, please. 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. Be sober. Be vigilant. You got to know what God has done for you in Christ. You have to know that Jesus already defeated him. You have to understand that Christ has already had a triumphant entrance through the heavenlies, and he took you with him. The devil knows what you've been granted. The devil knows what you've been given. But do you know what you've been given? And when he comes to attack you, no matter what manifestation it may be, no matter what power of darkness it may be, he's trying to devour us. Look at verse 9. Whom you resist, how? Steadfast in the faith. Well, what does that mean? It means that you stand fast, not in anything you can say, not in anything you can do, But you stand fast against his efforts by placing your faith in who Christ is and what Christ has done. Let me show this to you, because the only way for you to get through this is to get grace that comes by faith. And when you're believing that, listen, I got to say this, these attacks are so strong and emotionally debilitating, they can drive you to the floor. Depression, oppression. That's real, ladies and gentlemen. Dark clouds so heavy you don't even want to get in Louisiana now. There's so much sorrow. You can feel it. I mean, you can feel it in the air. You can feel it. These are powers of darkness trying to bring about thoughts of suicide and ending it all, because so many people have lost. So many, you feel the sorrow. You feel it. It's a spiritual atmosphere. And it's a real thing, so we don't take this lightly. There's been times you wanted to quit. Times you wanted to maybe even take a gun and end it all. Take a pill. Run your car off the road. Run your bike off a cliff. These are attacks of the enemy, and they are real. And to the person undergoing them, we need to know and recognize what it is that we're undergoing. That's not from God. That's from your adversary, the devil, and he's seeking to devour you by lying to you about your present condition. And when this happens, we are to resist him steadfast in the faith. Now, I keep teaching you this. When you place your faith in the fact that Jesus spoiled principalities and powers, that we have victory over the enemy because of his death, that Jesus crushed the power of the devil at Calvary, I am standing in that truth. And when I express faith in what I know Christ has done for me, then grace, the power of the Holy Spirit, comes in and fights for me. He fights for me. And the devil, he's my adversary, but he's an angel of light. He's an angel. I can't fight him. He boxed my ears back. I don't have any strength over him in and of myself. He'd box my ears back. He's a spiritual being. Are you kidding? I don't have any recourse other than to resist him steadfast in the faith, trusting that what Jesus did for him or did for me at Calvary destroyed his ability to destroy me. Now, go to James chapter 4 and verse 6, please. We're going to come back to this. Are you getting something tonight?
Yes.
James chapter 4, verse 6. But he giveth more grace, for wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace. See, what I need when the devil opposes me is grace. The only way I can get it is to be humble, which means it's to recognize I don't have what it takes to overcome this opposition, this lie, this slander, this bad attitude that's been built in me, this stronghold that's now there causing me to hate somebody, dislike somebody, wish they were dead somebody. Okay, you're too holy for that. Well, I know what it feels like. This oppression is attacking me. I know what it feels like, all right? And I need the grace of God, the power of God to overcome that. And God only gives grace to the humble, to those that don't count on themselves, that those that don't focus on themselves. You need to also get out of your pity party. You can't be feeling sorry for yourself and express faith all at the same time. I acknowledge you're hurt. I acknowledge that you're in pain. I acknowledge that you're going through something. I acknowledge it. I got it. I understand that. But you can't lay on the ground and wallow in self-pity. Job did a little bit of that in his book. And he said, oh, I wish that my life was written down in a book. Did you ever read that? No, you don't read Job. I understand. Okay. And God did that. He said, oh, I wish I could have a conference with God. Basically, I'd show him a thing or two. And when God showed up, Job said, I have opened my mouth, but now I see you and I'm vile. And I clap my hand over my lips because I spoke things I didn't understand. In the midst of my pain, in the midst of my hurt, in the midst of my trial, I misunderstood you, God. Forgive me. That's humility. And God gives grace to the humble. Now go to verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. The only way to submit is to agree with what God says relative to your circumstance and your situation. I see the oppression. I see the lies. I sense the slander. I recognize my need, and I know I can't overcome it myself. Lord, I need your grace. I submit to the cross, and grace begins to flow, and the power to resist the lie, the power to transform the stronghold into a crumbling wreck, the clarity of mind, the lifting of the oppression, the lifting of the lie will begin to flow as the grace of God comes to you. And as the devil, listen, as the devil sees you, not counting on yourself, not relying on your quick fancy quotations or all of your rebuking, when the devil sees you submitting to the cross of Christ and receiving grace, he will... Because when you submit to Christ and place your faith in the cross, your elder brother, your elder brother, do you know his name?
Jesus.
Yeah, your elder brother, all he has to do is just stand up. Devil says, think I'll go now. Because when you submit to God and place your faith in Christ and the cross, he will fight for you. He'll come to your rescue. And the devil don't want anything to do with your elder brother. You, he'll mess with. Anybody ever had a redhead big sister? I had a redheaded big sister. Red-headed big sister. Her name's Jacqueline, Jackie we called her. And we were kids. My older brother, Donnie, and Jackie, and myself, we were the first three of five, were like, I think she was, Donnie would have been six, Jackie would have been five, that would have made me about two or three, and we were off in the neighborhood playing in the grass and the dirt pile. Back then you could play without getting killed, so we were out playing in the neighborhood, and sure enough, a couple of older boys came around that were bullies, and they started picking on my older brother and threw him down on the ground and made him cry, and then they started coming after me, but they forgot about my red-haired big sister. And she wasn't very couth even then. She came, there we were laying on the ground surrounded by bullies, and she came around the corner of a plant with a big rock in her hand and looked at him and said, I full a walk. I full a walk. She started winding up that rock, and them bullies took off down the street. Listen, when you're being headed, when you're being beaten up by a bully, you need your big brother to show up with a rock in his hand. And when the devil sees you submitting to what Christ has done for you at Calvary, then victory over Satan's efforts is yours for sure. Last thing, and then we'll leave. Singers, musicians, come. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I want to leave you with this weekend after all we've done, after all we've said. And forgive me for keeping you late on a Sunday night. I want you to get this verse. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Around the world, whatever you're going through, other people are fighting. Their opponents are the sin nature, making sure that the sin nature stays dormant. Their opponents, like yours, are the pull of the world, the battle of the flesh, and wrestling with the devil. But there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Stop. Stay there a minute. In the midst of your hurt, in the midst of the trial, in the midst of your confusion, come back to this verse. God is faithful. In the midst of your failings, say, God is faithful. He is faithful, and he will not allow, that's the word suffered, me to be tempted above what we are able. Now, a lot of times, it feels like God made a mistake. Can I get a witness up in here? It feels like he's letting something happen that he shouldn't have let happen. But I'm a professor. I give exams all the time. And God is a better professor than I am. He'll never give you an exam without first giving you the answer and the means by which you are to follow through and move through it successfully. So if God has allowed you to go through something, he's also, previous to the test, given you your answer. Now the question is, will you find it and will you operate in it? I hate to tell you this, but tonight I just equipped you for the biggest, worst, most horrendous trial you could ever face. Thank you, Brother Larson. Give me my offering back. But great faith has to be tested greatly. The genuineness of it. And I want you to know something. If God has allowed something to come into your life, you know what that says? That God believes in you. Yes. Have you considered my servant Job? God believed in Job. God believed that Job's faith would hold, and it did. Even though he was shaken, even though he was disturbed, even though he was distraught, even though he couldn't figure it out, whenever it was about over, God sent what I call a faith flash into his spirit, into his heart, into his life. And just about the time he was going to give up, on the inside of it, he would go, "Wait a minute. I know that my God is alive. And in my flesh, I know my Redeemer liveth." He'd get all sad and oppressed for a while. And all of a sudden, on the inside of me, something start to rise up going, Hey, devil, I want you to know that when I come through this, I'm going to be pure gold. Hey! Hey! And he's done the same for you. Just when you thought you couldn't take another second, God sent a song. God sent a word. God sent the moving of the Spirit. And it got your face up above the level of the flood just long enough to take a big breath before you went back down under. But I'm telling you, when you walk through the water, God's not going to let you drown. When you travel through the fire, God's not going to let you be burned. He knows what he's doing, and he knows where you're at. He's already given you the wherewithal to make it through the exam. But will with the temptation make a way to escape? Oh, yeah, that's what I want. Escape, escape, run away, run away, run away. Get me out of here.
Amen.
But the potter is molding us. We're on the wheel. And when he rips things out that we don't need, it hurts. And when he surgically implants new things, it's confusing. So the way of escape, the word escape here really means exit. There's a way to exit. It's the grace of God that comes when you place your faith in Christ and what he did for you at Calvary, not so that you can run away, so that you may be able to bear up under the pressure of the temptation and the trial, whether it's caused by the sin nature, the flesh, the world, or the devil. Your way through your trial is faith in Christ and him crucified, receiving the grace that you need to resolve your problem, a lifestyle of humility that depends upon who Jesus is and what Jesus did for me at Calvary, and brings grace that flows to cause me and enable me to be changed and survive the worst events in my life. You are not alone. He has not left you. You are not in a hopeless situation. Sin shall not have dominion over you. The flesh has been crucified with its affections and lusts. The world has been crucified to you, and you under the world. And the devil has been destroyed by the power of Christ's finished work. And what he's asking you and I to do is to trust him and depend on him. And in the midst of our hurt and our pain, look to Christ and what he did for us at Calvary, and let the grace of God bring you through. He'll bring us through. He'll bring us through. He'll bring us through. Hallelujah. Come on, stand with me tonight.